I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. You remember that we're working our way together through the Lord's Prayer, and we come this morning to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer and to the subject of guidance. Okay, the Lord's Prayer concludes with a petition or a request for the Lord to lead us or guide us. And any time Christians discuss the subject of guidance, inevitably someone will mention this passage in Judges chapter 6. So we'll begin here. I'll be reading Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I shall be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and 11 cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then dropping down to verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be on the fleece only. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And now, if you'll keep that place marked and turn with me in your Bible to the New Testament, to our primary text in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verse 4. We're actually looking just at the very tail end of verse 4, but I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. So Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This too, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, your word is light, and your word brings life. It brings hope. It brings understanding and encouragement. And so, Father, we ask for your spirit to accompany the hearing of your word, that you would apply your word to our hearts, that you might comfort us and encourage us, that you might challenge us and rebuke us, that you would teach us and correct us, that you would train us and grow us. Be pleased, O Lord, to plant your word deep within our hearts, that it might take root, that it might blossom, that it might flourish and grow. We pray, O Lord, for your good work, your gracious work, your gospel work, your kingdom work, that it might take place in this world, in our community, and that it might begin in our hearts, and that you might further your work within us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most controversial issues in the Christian life is this whole matter of guidance. Okay, does God lead or guide his people? Especially when it comes to making decisions. Does God help us make good decisions? And if so, how? What does that look like? Okay, this is one of the most controversial issues of the Christian life. And perhaps because decision-making can be so difficult. Should I accept this new job offer? Should I pursue this new opportunity? Should I pursue this recommended treatment? Or should I get a second opinion? Is this the young lady God has for me to marry? Should I further my education or should I dive right into the workforce? What field of study should I pursue? There are so many questions, so many decisions to be made, and some of them will shape the direction of your life. Some of these decisions will determine whether you live here or live out of state, whether you're near family or you're far away. Some of these decisions will determine who you meet, who your friends are, and whether you meet your spouse, and whether you get married, and whether you have children. And so decision-making can be so difficult. And these questions can be so important that it's no wonder that as Christians we want God's leading. We want God's guidance. We don't want to make the wrong decision. We don't want to do anything foolish, and we don't want to do anything displeasing to the Lord. And so we want the Lord to lead us and guide us, especially when it comes to making these key decisions. Well, you remember that we're actually talking about how to pray. A disciple came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it was in response to that request that Jesus gave what we call the Lord's Prayer. So for the last number of weeks, we've actually been working through the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus talks about guidance, where we're told to pray for God to lead us or guide us. And so I want to encourage you this morning, when you pray, ask the Lord to lead you. Okay, we're going to begin with our passage in the book of Judges. Again, that's Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite." Now we've seen this before, that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord frequently appears in the Old Testament. And at first it appears that perhaps he's just a man or just an angel. But then, inevitably, we discover he's not just an angel. He's the angel of the Lord, and he is, in fact, the Lord. And that's what we see this morning, that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. And as many have suggested, a pre-incarnate vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, at this point, Jesus had not yet taken on human flesh. He hadn't yet been born of the Virgin Mary. And yet here it appears that Jesus himself is appearing as the angel of the Lord to visit Gideon. Well, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So right away, you know that things are not going well. Okay, the Midianites were raiders. They would invade on camels. They would come in and they would pillage and they would plunder. They would burn fields. They would rob and they would steal. And they're oppressing God's people, so that our hero, Gideon, is actually in hiding. It says that he's beating out wheat inside the wine press. So obviously we're on a farm, we're on an estate. This is the land that belongs to Gideon's father. The wine press is the place where, of course, the grapes would be pressed to make wine. And yet Gideon is hiding inside the wine press, beating out the wheat. Well, you remember that normally you would take the wheat and you would lay it out on the threshing floor, and the ox would pull a heavy threshing sledge over the grain, and that would crush it, and then you would use a pitchfork and you would thresh it, you would throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry away the chaff, and the heavier grain, the good part, would fall to the ground, and you would keep doing that until what you have left was the good grain that you could use. Of course, you would normally do that outside where the wind is blowing. But instead of threshing the wheat like you normally would, Gideon is inside the wine press trying to beat out the wheat by hand because he's hiding from the Midianites. So this is not a very promising beginning. Okay? If we're looking for a hero, if we're looking for someone we can admire, if we're looking for someone we can look up to, it might not be Gideon. Because as heroes go, he's what we would call an unlikely hero. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the book of Judges is filled with unlikely heroes. You remember Samson. We think of Samson and his wonderful strength, but of course Samson was a very immoral man. There are a lot of things about Samson that you shouldn't emulate. There was also another judge during this time was Barak. Barak helped defeat the Midianites or the Canaanites. But Barak didn't do that until Deborah came to him and told him to get up and go do his job. I mean, he had to be told, get up and do it. And there was also Shamgar. Shamgar, we're told, during the time of Judges, fought using an ox goad. Well, an ox goad was a farm utensil. It was like a pole that you used to prod the ox. You don't want to get too close to the ox because you wouldn't want him to kick you or step on your foot. And so an ox goad was a pole that you would use to prod him from a distance. Poor Shamgar didn't even have a sword. He doesn't even have a weapon. So he had to use an ox goad, a farm utensil, as a weapon. And so the book of Judges is filled with men like these, unlikely heroes who are somewhat quirky, men you wouldn't necessarily want to emulate or admire. And there's a reason for that. Because we're told in the book of Judges, in those days, there was no king. That is, this is before God has raised up David. David was the man after God's own heart. David was the godly king. But the time of the judges was before David. And so we don't have this godly king yet that we can respect and admire. Instead, we have these sort of unlikely heroes. And Gideon is one of them. Unlikely in the sense that he's hiding, afraid of the Midianites. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Well, you get the humor there. You get the irony. Gideon is hiding. He should be outside threshing the wheat. Instead, he's trying to beat it out by hand inside. He's hiding. And yet the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, O brave hero." You see the humor, the irony here, because Gideon certainly doesn't seem very brave. And yet the angel of the Lord is not being sarcastic. Rather, this is just the kind of thing the Lord does. God does not wait for you to overcome your fears and then simply acknowledge that you've become a brave person. Rather, God comes to you in your weakness, in your fears, in your stress, in your anxiety. He comes to you in your sin and he declares you righteous. That's what he does. He declares you righteous by the blood work of Jesus Christ. He declares you a child of God. And then he summons you to come and live like it. He declares you to be righteous, and then he calls you to live like it. And that's what we see here. Gideon is clearly not a brave man. He's not a mighty man of valor. But the angel of the Lord declares him to be one, and then says, "Now come and be it. Now come and live it out." God declares you righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, and then he calls you to come and live a righteous life. Martin Luther described it like this. He said, "We're at the same time righteous and sinful." That is, we're declared righteous by trusting in Jesus, but we still sin, we still struggle, we're still weak. So at the same time, we're both righteous and sinful. It takes time to grow and to mature and to ripen into the godly person God is calling you to be. And that's what we see with Gideon. God declares him to be a mighty man of valor, and now he's going to call him to grow into that righteousness. But Gideon says to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" I think that's a perfectly legitimate question. The angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Well, please, sir, if God is with us, Why is all this happening? Why are the Midianites oppressing us? I think that's a perfectly valid question. And where are all his wonderful deeds our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? I think that's also a legitimate question. If God is with us, where are his wonderful deeds? God delivered us from our fathers, from the Egyptians. Why isn't God delivering us from the Midianites? Those are two good questions. But then Gideon comes to a false conclusion. He says, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. So the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, no, he's not. No, he's not. He's forsaken us. Look around. God's abandoned us. He's forsaken us. The angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, no, he's not. So once again, a very unlikely hero. He's arguing with the angel of the Lord. Well, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? The angel of the Lord says, Gideon, go. Go and save Israel from the Midianites. Aren't I sending you? Isn't that enough? If the Lord is sending you, that's all you need. Just go. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You see what's going on here? The angel of the Lord said two things. He said, the Lord is with you. And then he said, oh, mighty man of valor. So the angel of the Lord has said two things. He has said, God is with you, Gideon, and Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And first, Gideon argues with the first point. The Lord's not with us. The Lord's forsaken us. And now he argues with the second point. I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm from the smallest clan, and I'm the least of my family. So everything the Lord tries to say to Gideon, Gideon takes issue with it. Don't you know people like that? You try to encourage them. You're trying to give them good news. You're trying to remind them of God's goodness. And it's almost like some people sound like they want to be worried. They want to be anxious. Everything you say to them, oh, well, no, but what about this? Well, what about this? And it's like some people you can't help. The point here is not that Gideon is such a great man. The point here is that God is so patient and persevering that we're all as bad as Gideon. We all have these issues. Some people have so many issues, you try to help them, and you just can't seem to get anywhere with them. We're all like that. And what we see this morning is God's incredible patience, that he comes to you, and he declares you righteous in the blood of Christ, and he works with you, and he doesn't give up. As we go through this, you'll see many places where you say, man, I would have just quit. I would have said, never mind, Gideon, I'll find somebody else. But God is so patient, and he perseveres, and he works with Gideon, and he makes Gideon into that mighty man of valor that he declared him to be. This is what he says. Gideon says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now, don't miss that. That's a promise. God says, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. And you're going to strike the Midianites like they were just one guy. The whole army will be just like fighting one guy. That's a promise. God says, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to strike the Midianites. Gideon says, if now I've found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that's you who speak with me. Gideon says, well, how do I know it's really you, Lord? I say, at this point, I would have just given up on Gideon and moved on to somebody else. How do I know it's really you, Lord? He says, show me some sign that it's really you. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. Gideon says, please stay here, and I'm going to bring you a gift, and then I want you to show me some sign to show, prove it's really you. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. Okay, so Gideon goes home. He prepares this meal, these cakes and this meat, and he puts them in a basket, like a, we would think of a picnic basket. And then there's a pot containing broth, and he brings it out to the angel of the Lord as if the angel of the Lord is going to eat this meal. Okay, this is old world hospitality. He brings this meal to this esteemed guest as if the angel of the Lord is going to eat this meal. But the angel of God says to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. So Gideon brings this meal as if the angel of the Lord is going to eat it. But the angel of God says, no, take the meat and the cakes and put them on a rock like a sacrifice. And pour the broth over the top like a sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Remember, Gideon said, please give me a sign so I can know it's really you, Lord. And so when he brings out this meal for the angel of the Lord to eat, the angel of the Lord says, well, put it on this rock like a sacrifice. And then the angel of the Lord reaches out his staff, and when he touches the food with the staff, fire comes up from the rock and consumes the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord disappears, and there's the sign that it's really the Lord. There's the proof. There's the sign that Gideon has requested. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Okay, we're getting somewhere. At last, Gideon knows. He understands. It's the angel of the Lord, right? So now he's ready to go and fight the Midianites. No. Now Gideon says, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So first he says, how do I know you're really the Lord? And so the angel of the Lord causes the fire to come out of the rock and consume the sacrifice, and he disappears. And now Gideon knows it's really the Lord. But now he says, oh no, I've seen the face of God. You know, no man can see the face of God and live. And so with Gideon, if it's not one thing, it's something else. It's like, come on. What is it going to take to make you go out there and do what the Lord says? What's it going to take to go out there and make you this mighty man of valor? It seems like Gideon has so many issues. He has so many problems, so many objections, so many anxieties. It's like, what is it going to take to get you from where you are to where you need to be? But here we see God's great mercy and grace. The Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Now, if anyone deserved to die, certainly it was Gideon. I mean, Gideon was clearly a sinful man. He was anxious. He was unbelieving. He's what Jesus calls slow to believe. He's arguing with the Lord. And a sinful man cannot look upon the face of God. So, yes, Gideon does deserve to die. And yet, the Lord has just accepted this sacrifice. And because he's accepted this sacrifice, he says to Gideon, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. We have peace with God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Gideon, we don't deserve to gaze upon the Lord. We don't deserve to have fellowship with God. We don't deserve to be called children of God. But we have peace with God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, drop down to verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now, a fleece of wool, that's just wool, right, from a sheep. Okay, we're on a farm, we're on an estate, there's a vineyard, there's a wine press, there's sheep. And so he just takes something that he has handy, and he says, Lord, if you really are going to use me like you said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So basically, Gideon just takes some fleece, some wool that he sees laying around, and he says, Lord, I'm going to lay this on the threshing floor. And in the morning when I wake up, if there's no dew, if the ground is completely dry, and yet the fleece is wet, then I'll take that as a sign that you really are going to keep your word and you'll be with me and you'll use me to defeat the Midianites. Okay? Because normally, either there's going to be dew everywhere or there won't be dew anywhere. But he says, if there's dew everywhere, if there's dew nowhere except on the fleece, if everywhere else is dry but the fleece is wet, then I'll take that as a sign that you really are going to use me to defeat the Midianites. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. So Gideon gets up the next morning, and sure enough, there's no dew anywhere. It's all dry. But when he picks up the fleece, it's soaking wet. And he's able to wring out enough water to fill a bowl with water. That's a miraculous sign that God will be with him to defeat the Midianites. But then Gideon says to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." Okay. So Gideon says, "Let me try this one more time, Lord. Let me lay the fleece on the ground one more time. And this time, when I get up in the morning, let the fleece be dry, and let there be dew everywhere else." Well, again, normally, either there's going to be dew everywhere or there's going to be nowhere, but you wouldn't normally have fleece and dew in some places and not somewhere else. But he's looking for a sign, so he says, this time, let there be dew everywhere else. Let the grass be soaking wet, but let the fleece be dry. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only. On all the ground, there was dew. So Gideon wakes up, and the grass is wet. There's dew everywhere, but the fleece is completely dry. Another sign that God would keep his word and that he would enable Gideon to defeat the Midianites. Now, I wanted to look at that this morning because whenever you talk about the subject of guidance, how does God lead us? How does God guide us? Inevitably, Christians will refer to this passage and they'll talk about putting out a fleece. Now, remember, in this case, the fleece was just wool. That just happened to be what Gideon had around. But Christians today often use that term, and by putting out a fleece, they mean they're looking for a sign from God to help them make a decision. So, for example, let's say you've been interviewing for a job, and you're pretty sure they're going to call you today and offer you that job, but you're not sure if you should take it or not. So you decide, well, Lord, I'll come up with a test. If the man calls me before 3 o'clock, I'll take that as a sign that you want me to take the job. But if he calls me after 3 o'clock, I'll take that as a sign you don't want me to take the job. Okay? Christians sometimes call that putting out a fleece. You're making up a test to get a sign from God to help you make a decision. And you notice it has to be arbitrary. Okay? This whole matter of dew on the ground has nothing to do with defeating Midianites, right? It's just an arbitrary thing that Gideon made up. So putting out a fleece has to be something completely arbitrary. If you said, I'm going to go to the car lot, and if I see the car that I need and it's a good price, I'm going to buy it, that's not putting out a fleece. That's just common sense. But if you said, I don't know if God wants me to buy a car or not, but last time I went to the car lot, there was a guy there with a mustache, and he kind of reminded me of my dad. So I'm going to go to that car lot, and if the man with the mustache is there, I'll take that as a sign God wants me to buy the car. And if he's not there, I'll take that as a sign God doesn't want me to buy the car. It's got to be something arbitrary that doesn't have anything to do with the real subject matter, but you're looking for some sign to help you make that decision. Well, Christians often call that putting out a fleece, and they get that from this passage. However, that is not at all what's going on in this passage. Okay? First of all, Gideon is not seeking help in making a decision. He's not putting out the fleece and saying, if the fleece is wet, I'll attack the Midianites from the north, or if the fleece is dry, I'll attack them from the south. In this passage, Gideon is not asking for help in making a decision. In this passage, Gideon is looking for assurance or reassurance. And look at verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. If you're going to do what you... He's talking to God. If you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Gideon isn't trying to make a decision. Gideon is wrestling with whether God will really keep his word, whether God will really do his promise. Gideon is seeking assurance or reassurance. Gideon is having trouble trusting the Lord. This is not something to admire or to emulate or imitate. Just like you wouldn't imitate Samson's immorality, you wouldn't want to imitate Gideon's unbelief. Gideon's being very slow to trust the Lord. He says, "Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said." So he says, I need this miracle, and then I'll know that you will do what you said you'll do. Well, that's ridiculous. You don't need a miracle to know that God will do what he's already promised. This isn't something to admire. This is part of Gideon's weakness. This is what makes him one of these unlikely heroes, that he struggles with faith, with trusting the Lord. Look at verse 39. Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me." In other words, Gideon knows this isn't good. This isn't a good thing. It's not something we should emulate. We shouldn't be putting out a fleece looking for a sign to help us make a decision. He says, "Let not your anger burn against me." He's like, I know this isn't good. Don't punish me for this. Let me just speak once more. This is not something good we should imitate. This is a sign of Gideon's weakness and his weakness of faith. When you're facing decisions, what you need to do is trust the Lord for the wisdom that you need. Okay, we read in our call to worship this morning from the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So you don't need a sign to help you make decisions, but rather you need to learn to trust in the Lord and trust the wisdom that he'll give you. In James, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and God will give it to you. God will give you the wisdom you need, but let him ask and be believing. Because if you're a double-minded person, if you're not trusting the Lord, okay, you can't expect God to give you wisdom. You need to trust in the Lord for the wisdom that you need. Now, you can understand why sometimes we might want a sign, because decisions are difficult. They're hard to make. And that uncertainty is unpleasant. And we don't want to do the wrong thing. And we don't want to do something foolish. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to displease God. But God wants you to learn to develop wisdom. He wants you to learn to develop discernment. He wants you to learn to develop maturity. We just want to get it over with. Sometimes we just avoid decisions. We put them off. I don't want to deal with it. Other times we just do them real quickly just to get it over with. But God wants you to learn how to go through the difficult decision-making process. He wants you to learn to develop maturity and wisdom and discernment. And the only way to do that is by praying and asking for wisdom and learning to practice it. You know, do the hard work of gathering information. Do some research. Get advice. Get good counsel. And then trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for the wisdom that you need. All right, now, if you will, turn with me in your New Testament to our main passage here in the Gospel of Luke. If you remember, we're actually working our way through the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, listen, when you pray, you say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So the Lord's Prayer ends with this request for guidance, for leadership. But it's not the kind of guidance that you and I typically ask for. It's not, Lord, help me to know which car I should buy or how I should invest my money or where I should go for vacation. This is guidance in righteousness. When the Bible talks about God leading us, it almost always is talking about God leading us in Christ-likeness. Okay? Remember, we've said the Lord's Prayer is all about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He's the one who gives the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is the one who fulfills the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is the only begotten Son. He's the one who can truly say, our Father. Okay? He's the one who enables us to say, our Father. Jesus is the one who hallowed the name of God. Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom of God. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the one who makes forgiveness possible. The Lord's Prayer is all about Jesus. And so when you're asking for guidance, don't just pray to help me make this decision or that decision, but also pray that God will guide you into being more godly, more holy, more like Christ. Now, when he says that you pray, lead us not into temptation, that's kind of a Semitic or Jewish Hebrew way of thinking. When you say, lead us not into temptation, it doesn't mean that sometimes God might tempt you. Because James is very clear. He says, when you're being tempted, don't say, God's tempting me. God's not going to tempt you. God is not going to try to make you sin. But this is kind of a Jewish or Semitic way of speaking. Lead us not into temptation means don't lead me in the path of sin. Don't lead me in the path of temptation. Don't lead me into the path of spiritual trouble. But instead, lead me into righteousness. Lead me into godliness. Lead me into holiness. In fact, you know that we've mentioned that the longer version of the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some would translate that, deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, you're saying, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from temptation. Lead me away from that and lead me into the righteous path. Make me a godly, holy person. You and I are overly concerned with questions like my career. We're overly concerned with questions of the day-to-day, which are important, but we don't yet care enough about our maturity. We're not passionate enough about our godliness. Okay? Christ wants us praying that the Lord would lead us in holiness and Christ-likeness. In fact, one thing we see in Scripture is that when the Bible talks about God's leading, often it's referring to the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Word. Okay, you remember Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, I got to make a decision. I want to know, well, where is it going to lead and what's going to happen as a result? And what is it? The secret things belong to the Lord. But the revealed things are for us and for our children. In other words, we tend to focus on all these things we can't possibly know, but instead we should be focusing on what we can know, which is revealed in God's Word. And when the Bible talks about leading and guiding, it's not usually talking about how to make decisions as much as it's talking about leading us in godliness. Okay? These decisions like who should I marry, what job should I pursue, those are not matters of right and wrong. Those are matters of wisdom. And so we should be praying for wisdom and cultivating wisdom and learning to trust the Lord and make wise decisions. Okay? But when it comes to guidance and leadership, we should be asking God to lead us and guide us by his word into being more like Christ. Remember, Jesus told the disciples that when I'm gone, he says, I'll send a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you in all the truth. Or Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay? The Holy Spirit leads you into godliness, into Christ-likeness. Isn't that what we saw with Gideon? Here was Gideon and he was cowardly. He had all these anxieties. He had all these wrong ideas about God. He thought God had forsaken us. He's hiding in the wine press. And God comes to him and God is leading him. God isn't telling him, giving him a sign to say, attack from the north or attack from the south. Instead, the Lord is working with Gideon and answering his questions and challenging him and leading him to become that mighty man of God who's going to defeat the Midianites. And the Lord does the same thing with you. He meets with you in your weakness and your frailty and your immaturity and your pride and your sins of the tongue. He meets you where you are and he declares you righteous by faith. And then he calls you to grow. And he calls you to become that person that he's called you to be. And he calls you to live out your righteousness. And he leads you. Holy Spirit teaches us through the word. I mentioned that during the time of the judges, in those days there was no king. David was the godly king who had not yet come. But we have a king, the son of David, far greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ leads you in righteousness. Remember what David himself wrote? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Okay? Even David the king, the godly king, needed the Lord to be his shepherd. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our shepherd, and he is leading you in the paths of righteousness. He's teaching you and growing you. And there's many ways that God leads you that you can't possibly understand. Proverbs says that a man plans his way, right? So you think to yourself, well, I'm gonna graduate college. I'll get this training. I'll get this job. I'll begin my career. I'll get married. I'll have kids. And you have all these plans. Proverbs says the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In other words, you make all these plans, and then God closes this door, and that job doesn't work out. And that relationship fails. But then he opens up this opportunity over here, and he opens up this door over here. And God is leading you in ways you can't possibly understand. Okay? God's leading is almost like the Hebrew Bible. Okay? Now, you know that we read from right to left, right? We take a book, and we start here, and we read to the back. Hebrew, of course, is the opposite. Hebrew starts from right. Wait a minute. It's the opposite. All right, a Hebrew Bible, you start what we would call the back, and you start at the right, and you go to the left. It's been said that God's leading is like that. In other words, when you go to the store, you have no way of knowing that God is leading you there because you're going to run into somebody, and you're going to end up witnessing that person. You don't know that. You can't see that. The only way you can recognize God's leading is when you look back. It's like you're reading it backwards. You look back. I can remember when I met my wife in the mailroom at the seminary. Well, I had no idea at the time that she'd be the woman I'd end up marrying. But only later can I look back and I can see how God led me to be in a certain place at a certain time. Okay? If you're trying to guess where God is leading you, well, you're going to be looking for signs all over the place. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to use your wisdom that he gives you. He wants you to grow in discernment and maturity. And he wants you to trust that he's leading you and guiding you. Proverbs says, a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. And then Proverbs says, if the Lord establishes a man's step, how can a man understand it? And the point is, you can't possibly understand how the Lord is leading you. You just trust that he is. You just trust that he is. God is wise, and he's able to do it. You don't have to worry about signs. In the Bible, the purpose of signs, supernatural signs, is not to help you make decisions. There's plenty of supernatural signs in the Bible, but the purpose was not to help you make decisions. In the Bible, the purpose of supernatural signs is to confirm the word of God. Right? That's what we saw with Gideon. He says, how do I know it's really you, Lord? How do I know you're really going to keep your word and help me defeat the Midianites? And so the signs were to confirm that it really is the Lord and that he really would keep his word. In the Bible, signs, miracles, and wonders were not intended to help people make practical decisions. It was intended to help confirm the truthfulness of God's word. When Jesus was preaching and teaching, his ministry was accompanied by signs. He healed people. He cast out demons. He walked on water. Those were signs that confirmed that he really was sent from the Lord. When the apostles went out preaching and teaching, their ministry was accompanied by signs, miracles, and wonders. Those signs were not to help people make practical decisions. It was to confirm that this really was the word of God, that God had sent them out, and we should listen to them. So when you have to make decisions, you don't need to be looking for signs. You just need to trust the Lord. Ask God for wisdom. Get good advice. Get good counsel. Do your homework. Do your research. But most of all, ask the Lord to lead you in godliness. Ask the Lord to grow you. Ask the Lord to mature you and make you more like Jesus. Our text this morning says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But remember this, that when Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and immediately the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus says that you and I should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And yet when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. And Jesus was victorious. He overcame the evil one. He overcame temptation. So now he's able to lead you. Okay? He gave his life on the cross for us, that we might have peace with God. He gave his life on the cross for us, that we might be declared righteous. He has triumphed over the evil one. And now he's able to lead you in godliness. He's able to lead you in maturity. He's able to lead you in wisdom, in confidence, in faith, in maturity, in patience, in self-control. In whatever areas you and I are weak, we're declared righteous by faith, and then Jesus is able to lead us and grow us in those areas where we need to grow. So when you pray, Jesus says, ask the Lord to lead you in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gift of salvation, the free gift of pardon and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, that you declare us righteous by the blood of your Son. And we ask you to grow us. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to lead us. We do pray, Lord, for wisdom when we face difficult decisions. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and give us wisdom and give us insight. But we ask you, Lord, to lead us. Lead us in your paths. Lead us in your way. Lead us into becoming more and more the people that you're calling us to be. Lead us into becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Lead us the way you led Gideon, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.